Amen. Would you please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter number 3 this morning. Thankful the Lord has allowed us to be able to study this book. Trust it's been a help and a blessing to you so far. This morning we'll be in chapter 3. Start reading in verse 1. It's an exciting chapter. Excited to be able to preach this and hope it's a blessing this morning. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." Let's stop and pray before continuing. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this meeting. Thank you for the opportunity and the blessing thus far that we've enjoyed of this service, of worshiping you, of fellowshipping with your people. Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us into all truth. Pray that you would fill me and empower me to preach exactly as you'd have me to preach. And Lord, would you work in the hearts of the listeners today, that you would teach us, Lord, convict us, encourage us. Lord, what a great admonishment to pray for a revival. That's our need for our nation today. And Lord, I pray that we would see revival in our city and our nation. But Lord, it has to start with us individually. And so, Lord, would you prepare our hearts, do a work even this morning, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. This morning, I want to preach on revival in Nineveh. Revival in Nineveh. After taking an interesting detour, if you will, Jonah finally arrives in Nineveh. And by the way, he was swallowed by that great fish we all know. It's interesting. History tells us that the pagan god that the Assyrians, the Ninevites, that they worshipped, one of their chief gods was Dagon. And Dagon was actually a god that was half man, half fish. So that's interestingly enough. And so some Bible commentators believe that even before Jonah arrived into the city proper, that people maybe had seen what had occurred and word spread. And the message that Jonah, this miracle prophet, spat out by this fish, perhaps the word had already spread to the city and God was already working in their hearts when he arrived. But certainly very fascinating how God allowed Jonah to arrive in Nineveh after taking a couple of detours. But in this chapter, we are reminded again that God is the God of second chances. He is the God of second chances. The Bible says in verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. And what a blessing that is, that God was patient with this delinquent prophet. And we see that God is much more willing in this passage, not only with Jonah, but also with the Ninevites. God is much more willing to bless than he is to judge. He delights in mercy. He's slow to anger, slow to wrath, but he delights in mercy. Previously, we saw that Jonah certainly was a wayward prophet. But then we saw him in chapter 2 repenting. Like that prodigal son, he came to himself. And he's praying and crying out to God. And here we see he's finally being the witness for God that he was called to be. And some have wondered, why is the book of Jonah even in our Bibles? This really isn't a prophetic book like the other prophets. And I tried to highlight the fact that Jonah himself is a prophecy. His character, his person is a sign. We talked about how it's a sign of the Lord Jesus Christ. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. He died on the cross for our sins. But Jonah is also a picture of Israel. He is a picture, a symbol of Israel as a nation. That Israel as a nation was running away from God in disobedience, just like Jonah was. And Israel as a nation faced God's judgment, or would face the judgment of God. And under this fierce judgment, even through this fierce judgment, they would be preserved. Think about this. God didn't kill Jonah, but he disciplined him, right, in that belly of the fish. And so Israel as a people would not be forsaken forever, would not be utterly destroyed, but they would be under fierce oppression and discipline for God's judgment. So under God's judgment, yet preserved, and then Israel would repent and would be useful once again. There will be a day where the Bible says that all, referring to the remnant of Israel, will be saved, that they'll see their Messiah, that they'll be repenting and trusting in Jesus Christ as Messiah. And the Bible talks about in the messianic times, in the kingdom of the second coming of Christ, that Israel will be a witness. They'll be proclaiming the truth. And I want to show you a few amazing scriptures. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, just like Jonah here in Jonah chapter 3 is a tremendous witness. And the Gentile nations there of Assyria, of Nineveh, is converted, is saved. So will Israel as a nation be a witness in the kingdom times. And the Bible says in Isaiah 43 and verse number 10, Isaiah 43, verse 10, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." Verse number 12, "I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there is no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God." Let's go to Isaiah 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 5. "And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and their glory shall ye boast yourselves." Let's look also at Zechariah. Zechariah is right before Malachi. Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 20. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, In those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, We will go with you. For we have heard that God is with you." So Jonah, his life really is a prophecy of national Israel, that one day they will be a witness for God. That's always been God's intention, by the way. He separated them as his chosen people so that they would reach the world. And we know that Jesus Christ, he came into this world as a Hebrew, right? And we know that he ultimately is a great blessing that way. But back to Jonah chapter 3, we see Jonah's life as a picture, as a prophecy. We also see the power of preaching the word of God. There is great power. You know, God told us his word will not return unto him void. There is power in the word of God. There's not power in man's opinions. There's not power in men's philosophies. But there's power in the word of God. That's why we as Christian people, we ought to stake our lives. The foundation for why we do what we do is always the word of God. These timeless principles that are unchanging, that have great power. And when the word of God is unleashed and preached, it can result in a mighty revival, like we see here in Jonah chapter 3. Ah, yes, Nineveh is a very wicked city. We think our city is pretty bad. Nineveh was an extremely immoral, violent, wicked city. And yet the people of Nineveh repented in response to the preaching of the word of God. This is a wonderful example of revival. And I'm sure we see that, we would understand this morning that revival didn't come from Jonah. Revival comes from God. Revival comes from God. It's a work of God that God does, that God purposes in his heart. And I believe God does it in response to several things. Revival sometimes is referred to as an awakening. An awakening. It's a time when Christian people, maybe who are idle and maybe asleep on the job, God stirs them to obeying him in a way they weren't before. Certainly that's what happened in Jonah's life. Revival is also a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we see that where God's presence is manifest. And when that happens, people are aware of their sin, maybe in a way that they weren't aware before. And they have this sense of uncleanness, of disobedience, and they have this desire to get right with God. Revival also results in the lost being saved in evangelism, and that's all of that. We see that happening in Jonah chapter 3. And perhaps by examining the elements of this story, we can be encouraged. We can be steadfast in praying for revival in our day and age. Praying for revival for our city, for our nation, for our church. The evangelist John R. Rice, he wrote these words. He said, "The revival at Nineveh was one of the greatest in the history of the world. It's a good example to prove to us that in any circumstance of wickedness, of idolatry, of false religion, of the impending doom and wrath of God, revivals are possible. If only God can have workers who will pay God's price for revival. The trouble is not with the harvest, it is with the laborers. God's trouble about revival is not with the world, but with the church. And his trouble is not with the sinners, but with the saints. Anywhere God can get Christians who will pay God's price, God can have a revival. And so God can have and did have a mighty revival in Nineveh as soon as he could get Jonah ready for it. And oh, we're praying for a mighty revival, that God would turn the tide of wickedness that we see all around us. But may we remember it starts with us as God's people, as Christian people. But number one this morning, number one, Jonah's second chance. Jonah's second chance. God is a God of second chances. The way the opening verse in chapter 3 is written, it's almost like it's a new chapter. Well, it is in our English Bibles. But it's like there's this new, totally new beginning. And that's exactly the way it ought to be. That when we come to the Lord in repentance, he's the God of new beginnings. He's the God of new chapters. And, you know, I don't know who needs to hear this, but we need to understand that as Christian people, we believe that there's always redemption, that there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. That means that your yesterday doesn't have to define your today. That means that because I'm in Christ, who I was doesn't have to be who I still am. That where I presently am, my present circumstances don't have to define me, that I'm a child of God. And I'm constantly growing and evolving into who God wants me to be. And that's for all of us. And so sometimes we can get kind of cold and callous and look down our nose on certain people. But we got to remember, God's a God of second chances. And where would we be if God wasn't merciful with us? I certainly wouldn't be before you preaching this morning. And so God is a merciful God. And so, Christian who may be struggling this morning, are you ready? Because God is. Are you ready to turn the page? Are you ready to start that next chapter that God has for you? Some Christians, the reason why they don't get right with God, it's not God's fault, it's their fault. They're wallowing in the hog pen, and they're kind of getting comfortable in the hog pen. And sometimes maybe it even sounds good. Oh, I'm so wicked. Oh, God could never use me. And that sounds pious, but that's really a form of pride. The Bible says that there's a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There's a godly sorrow that leads to actually getting up saying, Lord, I'm wicked, but you'll forgive me. I'll trust you. Then there's the sorrow and grief of the world that it's just condemning. It just doesn't result in anything that's productive. And we just stay, woe is me. I'm terrible. I can't do anything right. I'm a screw up. And that's Satan. He loves to do that. He loves to accuse the brethren, and those of us, we're not under any condemnation because we're in Christ, we're under the blood, but the devil wants to condemn us and wants to keep us in that place that you can't ever serve God. I mean, think about Jonah. I mean, if it was me, I'd probably write Jonah off, but God wasn't done with Jonah, and God's not done with you either. And so you have to make that decision. Are you going to start that next chapter? You know, in our lives, it's like driving a car. You have the windshield before you, but you have the rear view mirror. And as you drive, it's a wise thing to occasionally glance at the rear view mirror. It gives you perspective. It helps you to understand what your surroundings. But you don't drive the whole route looking at the rear view mirror. What's going to happen? You'll get in an accident. Now you're looking at the windshield. That's how we live our lives, is that we can look back at our past with its shame and guilt and sin to learn from our past. Boy, I don't want to learn that lesson again. I learned it already back then. I learned my lesson, Lord. I'm not going back. But I'm going forward. I'm not just living in the past. I'm walking towards my destiny that the Lord has prepared for me. And so that's the way God wants us to live, that this new beginning, this next chapter. God was determined to keep working in Jonah's life, and I believe God is determined to keep working with your life and my life together as well. Think about other examples in the Word of God. Think about Peter. He denied the Lord 3 times. He was ashamed to be associated with the Lord. He swore up and down that he had no affiliation with the Lord. That was a low point, wouldn't you say? And yet there we see in the book of Acts, he dominates the first half of Acts. I mean, he's there the day of Pentecost preaching. His epistles, 1 and 2 Peter, are precious writings that God has preserved. God is a God of new beginnings. He's a God of second chances. God transformed him into a mighty man who was a coward at one point, to a mighty, Holy Spirit-filled preacher of the gospel. So Jonah's second chance. But number two, Jonah preaches in Nineveh. Jonah preaches in Nineveh. In verses 3 and 4, by the way, it's interesting because the Bible says that in verse 2, God says, arise, go to Nineveh. In verse 3, so Jonah arose. Boy, wouldn't it have been a lot easier if he did that the first time? But he had to learn his lessons like we all do. And here we finally get to that. You should have been doing this all along. But here we can rejoice. Now he's in total obedience. This is what the Christian life ought to be, where God says, go here. We say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I'll go. God says, say this or do this or refrain from this. And we say, yes, Lord. And we obey him and we're totally committed. We're totally obedient to the will of God. And the Bible says that he travels to Nineveh, and the city of Nineveh, the Bible is describing here in verses 3 and verses 4, that it's this huge metropolis that if you're going to go about preaching to every single person, it'll take you about 3 days to do that. It's a huge metropolis. I'm sure a lot of farmland and a lot of places to travel if you're going to reach everyone. And as he's going, he's preaching a specific message. That's not his message. It's God's message. It's what God told him to preach. And he says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, we know that Jonah, his ministry resulted in a wonderful revival. But think about this. His revival meeting, his Bible conference did not center around your best life now. It did not center on how to have a happy life, how to make a lot of money and influence a lot of people. That wasn't his. That wasn't the text. That wasn't the emphasis of his message. Oh, his message was one of repentance because judgment is coming. Get right with the Lord because God's judgment, God's wrath is ready to be poured out on you. Boy, that's not a very popular message. I mean, if you put that on a billboard, I don't think people would want to come to that service. If you put, this is going to be the theme of our revival meetings, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. But Jonah emphasized that obviously this wasn't all that he said. I'm sure he preached much more than that. But that's the emphasis. That was the summary statement of his message, was that God's wrath was about to be poured out. And you know what? What do sinners today need to hear? The same message. Repent. Judgment is coming. That's the message sinners need to hear. And you know, God works through that message. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because sometimes we get off base and we start to trust in worldly methods and worldly philosophies of how to be seeker friendly, and we forget about what God himself told us we need to be doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. The Bible says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God and of the world, by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." God works through the foolishness of preaching. This reminds us that if men are just willing to preach what God has us to preach, sinners will repent. Sinners will repent and be converted. If we preach against sin, if we warn sinners that the judgment of God is coming, that sinners will repent and get right with God. If we preach that there is eternal damnation, there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain, if we preach the truth, sinners will repent. But sadly, preachers today are not preaching what Jonah preached. Preachers today want to preach a shallow, bubblegum, self-help type of gospel that leaves out sin and judgment and the fact that we're lost without Christ. It's all fluff. It's all trying to tickle people's ears and give them what they want to hear. And there's precious little Bible preaching. The Bible says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season." He warned Timothy, there's going to come a time where people will not endure sound doctrine. They're going to have itching ears. They're going to want to hear deception and heresy. But you stick to the stuff. You preach the unadulterated, pure word of God. That's what we're called to do. Now, certainly I'm not saying that in our ministry of evangelism, that when we talk to sinners, that there's not a way that we can talk to them and present them the message. In other words, you meet a sinner, you don't have to, the first time you meet him, "Hi, good morning, I'm Carl, repent, because you're going to hell." Certainly, that's not the strategy. But my point is, we don't gloss over that. There is sin, there is judgment, there is a hell. That we need to get to that point when we deal with sinners. That we have to bring them to that crux, because why would someone need to be saved if they don't realize they're even lost? That they're in trouble with God. And so as people who preach the gospel, that's all of us, not just pastors and evangelists and missionaries, all of us, we got to keep that in mind, that I have to bring them to that place where they understand the judgment of God and the severity of that. Oh, sometimes when I witness to people, I ask them, "Have you ever thought about the fact that you could end up in hell?" And the Bible says hell is forever, and I just sit there and let them think about it for a moment. Some people have just never really, it's an uncomfortable thought, isn't it? But some people tell me, "No, I've never thought about it." I said, "Well, according to the Bible, if you stay in your sin, that's where you could end up." People have to be confronted with their sin and with the judgment of their sin. And listen, I know all the tricks. I know that if we watered down the message, if we tweaked a few things, we could grow and pack this place out. If we started using all the worldly methods that the world says you need to do, I'm sure we can draw a worldly crowd. But it's only the true gospel that results in gospel transformation. That it's not just surface, that it's depth, that we're actually transformed. This genuine repentance, that we're genuinely born again by the word of God. That only comes by preaching the gospel message. People's lives are saved and transformed by the word of God. But Jonah's message, notice he says Nineveh is going to be overthrown. That's a very strong Bible word. It's the same term that's used when it talks about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, how they were utterly destroyed. And the Bible says 40 days. 40 in the Bible is the number of testing, at proving. And so this was the message. But then thirdly this morning, revival in Nineveh. Jonah preaches this message. And what we see here is that there is true repentance and genuine faith on the Ninevites. The Bible says in verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. I think it's so interesting. It doesn't say they believed in God. It says they believed God. That means they put their faith in what the Lord, through Jonah, had declared unto them. That their trust was in him thoroughly and throughly. They believed God. And think about this. God was not only gracious to Jonah, the backslidden prophet. God was gracious to these wicked Ninevites. And here they truly repent. And we know they truly repented because in Matthew 12, our Lord Jesus commends them. And as a rebuke to the Pharisees and scribes, he said, hey, they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And you're not repenting at my preaching. And so even Jesus acknowledged that this was genuine repentance. And on top of this, we see the evidence of repentance. In verse 6, the Bible says, word came unto the king. That means people were sharing this message. Folks, that's revival. Where you get right with God and you start to share the message and they get right with God and the word of God just starts to spread. This wasn't just Jonah all by himself. This was this miracle of genuine repentance and getting right with God and God transforming this entire city. And eventually the word reaches the king and the king makes a decree that, hey, even the animals are going to repent according to the king's decree here. How about that? And the Bible describes how the king pushes the word of God to the forefront. He calls everyone to fast and pray and in their culture to show the evidence of repentance by wearing sackcloth and ashes and to be committed to forsaking themselves of sin and trusting in the true and living God. Wow, wouldn't that be something if the mayor of New York City, the president of the United States, or other world leaders, the governor of New York State, wouldn't that be something if our civic leaders stood up one day and said, hey, repent, get right with God, let's trust in the Lord. I mean, some of us might have a heart attack if we saw that happen. But that's the God we serve who is very capable of doing that. There's nothing too hard for God. Have you ever prayed for that? Have you ever prayed? It's not just waiting for our government leaders to make these decrees, but we're saying, Lord, I pray that we would have a national revival, citywide revival. You know, there were revivals that touched this region hundreds of years ago where the bars would close down, where people knew that let's just go to church and let's just pray. People would, on their lunch break in Manhattan, would, on their lunch break, pack into churches to pray. That was happening in Brooklyn and Manhattan and here in our city, in our region, in the Northeast. That was happening. It could happen again. Oh, I believe that with all my heart. I wouldn't be up here preaching this morning if I didn't believe that. Because revival is not about how wicked the people are, because the Ninevites were so wicked. Revival is about a merciful God who moves in response to people when they repent and get right with God. And there's nothing too hard for God. Revival comes from God. And so this morning and every day, I hope that we're praying to the God of heaven, Lord, send a mighty revival. Do it again. What you've done in the past, we want to see you do it again. And we can pray on these grounds, Lord, even the king repented. Lord, would we see that in our nation today? But I believe this was genuine repentance. Notice what the king said in verse number 9. He said, we're going to do all of these things. We're going to repent, turn from our sin, get right with God. Verse number 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger. This is true humility because he says, we're going to do all of these things because it may be, who knows, perhaps God will be merciful and turn his judgment away from us. In other words, he's not bargaining, trying to bargain with Jonah or with God. He's not saying, hey, Jonah, you tell your God, if we do this, will he send revival and we'll have this arrangement, this deal? He says, no, we're going to do this because it's right. And we'll just depend on the mercy of God. If he so chooses to be merciful, we'll praise the Lord. But we're going to repent. We're going to get right with God and trust God. I think that's incredible. This is total obedience here without any arrangements or deals or bargaining chips. And that's the way it needs to be. Sometimes we get into this habit of deal making with God. Lord, if you get me out of this trial, I'll get right with you. No, we get right with God because it's right. It's the right thing to do. And instead of God pouring out his wrath on Nineveh, God poured out revival. In verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, some people have problems with these verses here. What do you mean God repents? Isn't he God? There's no sin in God. There's no evil in God. I think it's helpful to understand that this is what we call anthropomorphism, where the Bible uses the language of appearance to describe what God is doing from a human perspective. You know, the Bible says that the eyes of God or the hand of God. Well, God is a spirit. God doesn't have physical eyes and physical hands, but it's the language of appearance. And so I think what it's showing is that from a human perspective, this judgment that was ready to fall is now being delayed or pushed aside. If you know your Bibles, actually, this judgment would eventually come. Read the book of Nahum. This generation of Ninevites repented, but the following generations went right back to their sin, and God's judgment did come, and Nineveh was overthrown. But what God did here is that he delayed his judgment. And listen, oftentimes that's what revival is. It's the Lord being merciful and not giving us what we deserve and just delaying judgment. Let me tell you something. I believe that the rise in immorality in our nation is a judgment of God. You read Romans chapter 1, homosexuality, transgenderism is not a symptom. It's really God judging our nation. It's a judgment that God gives and turns people over to these wicked sins. And we can pray, Lord, be merciful, turn the tide. Lord, would you delay the wrath that we deserve as a nation? And we pray that God is merciful to us. Revival comes with great movements of prayer and repentance, and leads to faithful evangelism, where the preaching of God's word is always the centerpiece. It always takes a central role. If you study revival history, there's always this recovery and centrality of gospel preaching, the right kind of preaching. And through prayer and the ministry of the word, God wakes up sleepy Christians. He starts stirring up the sleepy, cold-hearted Christians. God saves the nominal Christians, those who are in church, but they've never really been in Christ. And God saves the non-Christians. The lost are reached. And we see that. I believe Jonah first had to get right with God. And then God could use Jonah to be this evangelist. And we see the Ninevites getting saved and getting right with God. So repentance, prayer, preaching of God's word, these are the elements of revival. Unconditional obedience to the Lord. That's the price for revival. And maybe the reason why we don't see revival is because we haven't arrived there ourselves, where we are totally obedient, totally surrendered to the Lord, where we're not holding back, where we're not sweeping our sin under the rug and saying that's not that big of a deal, where we say it is a big deal with God. I need to get right with God. Revival starts with God's people repenting and seeking him. I love reading about the revival, the Welsh revival in the early 1900s, where that little island of Wales, the entire island, was shaken up by the Holy Spirit of God. And that island started out with a few Christians, young people in fact, that started a prayer meeting and said, let's just start to pray. And eventually the adults took notice and the churches started meeting to pray and get right with God. And they would cry out their sin. Imagine that, confessing their faults one to another. They were thoroughly getting right with God, and God began to stir their affections for the Lord and the Lord's work. And eventually the lost started to be saved. And there's historical reports that the whole island was impacted by this revival, that the bars closed down and drunkards and alcoholics, they turned away from that wicked sin, that the wicked society, everything turned away. There's interesting stories told of even the animals. There was a change in the animals. I read an interesting report of the miners who were known for their immoral language and the way they spoke, and now their animals couldn't understand them anymore. Their mules, their donkeys couldn't understand them because they're not cussing so much anymore. Listen, how does that happen? The Holy Spirit of God. When Christians get together and seek God and repent, and God moves, and God sends a revival. Listen, I'm giving us these results. Not that we look for these results. Well, I'm looking for bars to close down. I'm looking for this to happen. Those are the results. Those are the symptoms. But the core is that we seek God. And we see God's Spirit poured out. And this morning, I want us to understand, if we really want revival, there is a price to be paid. Are we willing to pay that price? If we really want revival, individual revival precedes corporate revival, personal revival. Jonah had to be revived first, and then God sent revival to Nineveh. Let revival begin in me. Let revival begin in you. And let's pray that God thoroughly changes us before he changes the world. And maybe then we'll see genuine revival. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word and thankful for this powerful testimony and example of what you did. And Lord, may that encourage us of what you can still do in our day. Lord, this wicked city of Nineveh, probably about 1 million inhabitants, was world renowned for its greatness, but also for its wickedness. But Lord, you in your graciousness, your merciful power, Lord, you poured out your mercy, Lord, and you poured out your Spirit instead of your wrath. And this entire city, even from the king on down, from the least to the great, Lord, was converted and turned to you. Lord, would you do that for us? Lord, not because we're deserving, not because we are worthy, but because of your mercy. Lord, would you delay the judgment that certainly we as a people deserve? Lord, start the work in me. Start the work in our families, in our churches, Lord. I pray that we would be broken over sin, that we would be willing to obey you in all areas. Lord, I pray for the preaching of your word, that it would be with power, with boldness, and that we would see the lost saved.